Good to see everyone assembled here this Lord's Day morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone with this being the holiday weekend. So many of our number are still away on the roads of travel. And with sickness going around, we know that some of our number are home not feeling well. The bug has hit our house. I've already had my bout with it, and Christy is about to lick hers, but with what voice I have left, I hope to open up the Word of God and share something with you in a way that you can understand and we can benefit from being together and studying God's Word together this morning. We have so many blessings which to be thankful. One of them is for us, for my family, is that Paige has come home from school for a few days. I don't know why she's got to go back, because she's going to be coming back in a couple of weeks, but apparently finals are important. So she is going to be leaving out Monday, tomorrow morning, with her friends and traveling back and acing those tests and coming back, be with us for a month. And that'll be the case with all of our number that are at school, taking college courses both here and at schools that are away. We need to remember these people in our thoughts and in our prayers. I want to talk about something that's very important this morning, and that is our soul's salvation. We just sang that salvation has been brought down, and indeed it has. God saw the need, and He made a way possible for us to be saved, and that was by Him giving His only begotten Son, who came voluntarily and shed His blood on a cruel cross so that the requirements of God's law concerning sin could be met and our sins could be forgiven. Open, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 sets this forth in as good a place as I know of any in the Bible to discuss these things, and especially our need for salvation. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God didn't ignore our sin. God made a way for sin to be forgiven. And in the time before the death of Christ, God put that plan in motion, and He passed over those sins. Those sins, as we say, were rolled forward sometimes with the atonement sacrifice that was made every year. Others believe the sins were forgiven right there at that time. But the point is made here in Romans chapter 3 that God sent forth His Son to be the propitiation. That is the satisfying sacrifice or the satisfying atonement. And by His blood, salvation is made possible. It's made available. And of course, that's what we need, because as verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man has a universal problem, and that is sin. Oh, the television news gives us a lot of problems, gives us images and bullet points of a lot of problems all over the world, but they all boil down to sin, don't they? In one way or another, they're all the outgrowth of our sin, the consequences of our sin. Our universal problem is sin. And so we have a universal need, and that need is forgiveness or pardon. When you look at the word forgive in the New Testament, it's translated from a Greek word that literally means to send away. Like that blood was put on the scapegoat under the law of Moses and was sent out into the wilderness, out of the camp. That signified God sending their sins away. To forgive means to send away. The remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct. To dismiss or release. Now, the English word pardon is very similar. According to Webster's Dictionary, pardon is to release a person from further punishment of a crime. What is our crime? We violated God's law. We've sinned, and we stand to receive the penalty of that sin, which is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But we can be pardoned. We can be released from the punishment of that crime or of that sin. And that's what God has made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. What is it that has made the Bible the best-selling book of all times? Is it because it's a family heirloom? Is it because of tradition? No. It's because it is the only book that offers eternal salvation. It is the only book that offers an answer to our universal need, and that is the need of forgiveness for our sins. We've all sinned, and we're all in need of forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood on the cross to forgive the sins of mankind, but what many people fail to realize or to understand is exactly how we are saved. Salvation has been brought down, as we just sang, but how do we benefit from it? How do we receive that salvation? Well, God has a law of pardon. If you look in his word, you see that God has a law, God has a way that we can go about receiving that pardon or that forgiveness for our sins. As a matter of fact, God has two laws of pardon. And that might sound strange to some here, but if you'll stick with me as we go through this short study, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. God has two laws of pardon. And I'm not talking about two different ways that we can be saved. You pick one way or the other. I'm not talking about the old law, the law of Moses in the Old Testament, and the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament. No, I'm talking about how two different groups of people, and not physical groups of people, but spiritual groups of people, how two different groups of people go about receiving the forgiveness of their sins. The Bible makes this distinction. And it's important for us to make this distinction as well. What are God's two laws of pardon, and who are they for, and which one do we need? Which one do we need to go to? Well, the first law of pardon that I want us to consider would be applicable to the one that we would call the alien sinner. That's a term we don't use very often, and with that word alien being a part of it, we kind of toss our eyebrows up about that. We understand an alien is someone who's come from outer space. Someone that's come to this world but doesn't really belong in this world. They're not a part of this world, and so they are an alien. They are foreign to this world. I don't believe aliens exist. I'm not going to discuss that, talk about that, but if you can find them here in the Bible, please show them to me. I don't believe that they exist, but we do understand when we talk about something like immigration, don't we? The illegal aliens, those who are not citizens of this country, those who tried to come to this country by an illegal means, we understand the use of that word in that context. It's someone who's not a citizen here, someone who's not a part of this country. An alien sinner, then, would be someone who is not yet a part of the kingdom of God, someone who is a foreigner. Someone who is not yet a part of the body of Christ, we would simply call them a non-Christian. Someone who is not yet a Christian. Now, God has a law of pardon for the person who is not yet a Christian, who is not yet a part of his family, not yet a part of his kingdom. What do they have to do in order to be saved? Well, some people would say nothing. Salvation will eventually come to everyone. Universalists believe this. Other groups believe this. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Some would say, well, if they're good, they don't have to worry about being saved. The way some people would put it, really, you have to work at being lost, don't you? Everybody's automatically saved, and it takes a really, really bad person to be lost. And so, again, we really don't have to worry much about it. But that's not what we've read in Romans. That's not what we've read in the Scripture. There are others who would claim one way is as good as another. All roads lead to heaven. You just pick the one that you like. Again, I don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. It might be a pleasant sentiment that's shared by people in the world, maybe even in the religious world, but it's not something that I can find anywhere in the Scriptures. God has a law of pardon. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. I want you to see this verse before we proceed any further. God has a law of pardon. And it is imperative. That means we have to do it. Last week we talked about must. That means we have to learn it, and we have to do it. It's imperative that we know what this law of pardon is, and we obey it. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer here is talking about Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, "And having been perfected, he," that is Jesus, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Notice a couple of things about this passage. Number one, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. That means he wrote the rules. He wrote God's law of pardon for the alien sinner. He wrote it, and so we have to do what Jesus has told us to do. And notice, secondly, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not to all who just believe in him. Not to all who just acknowledge that he exists. But notice that obedience is required in this passage to all who obey him. So Jesus wrote the rules. What did Jesus say we had to do in order to receive pardon, in order to receive forgiveness, in order to escape the punishment for our sins? Well, number one, Jesus said that we have to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." To die in our sins means that we perish in our sins. Means that we face the eternal consequences of our sins. That's what we want pardon from, isn't it? That's what we want forgiveness from, are the eternal consequences of our sins. Jesus said, if you don't believe on me, you're going to face those consequences. You're going to die in your sins. So we have to believe that Jesus is he. You look at the text again. "For if you do not believe that I am he," the word he in your Bible may be in italics, which means that it's supplied by the translators. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am. Now, how did God identify himself to Moses on the mountain? "Tell them I am sent you." Jesus says, you don't believe that I am the Son of God, that I am deity, that I am. You'll die in your sins. So we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But notice, there's nothing in this verse which has Jesus saying that's all you have to do. If you'll just believe, if you'll only believe. No, we're looking at everything Jesus had to say. This is important. This subject is important. And so we need to look at everything Jesus said on the subject. If we look in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, we see that Jesus also spoke about repentance. In Luke chapter 13 and at verse 3, I know these verses are familiar to many of us here who have obeyed the gospel. But for some others, these verses may be new. I hope that we'll turn in our Bibles and we'll look at these verses. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Put perish in this passage with die in your sins in John chapter 8 verse 24. You're going to perish. You're going to suffer the consequences of your sin. There'll be no pardon. There'll be no forgiveness. You'll face the consequences full force. Unless you do what? Repent. And so important was this instruction that two verses later, it's repeated word for word. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What does it mean to repent? The word repent literally means to turn. Literally means to turn. Now, in our world today, perhaps we can illustrate it in a way that maybe they couldn't in the first century. If you're driving and you realize you're going the wrong way, you make a U-turn. You simply turn around and you start going in the opposite direction. And that's what the call to repent is. We're living a life where we've turned our back on God, and we're doing whatever it is we want to do. We're pursuing our own will. We're pursuing sin. And the call comes from God for us to repent. And we stop and we turn. And we turn our back on sin, and we turn our back on self, and we turn and we give ourselves to God and we serve him to the best of our ability. That's what it means to repent, to turn our life around, turn away from self, and to give our lives unto God. Jesus says we've got to do that, or we're going to perish. Jesus also said that we have to make a verbal confession of our faith before men. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we're going to be acknowledged by Jesus Christ, and if we're going to be presented by him and to the Father as being a part of his kingdom, as being a part of his family, as being identified as those who are washed in his blood, we have to confess him before men. And that's something that we have to do in order to be saved, but it's also something that we have to continue to do through our life. When we're put in a situation, when we're put in circumstances where we have the opportunity to confess that we believe in Jesus and we serve him and we've given our lives unto him, we need to make that confession verbally. We need to make it visibly in the way that we live. But that's something that we have to do if we're going to receive pardon or forgiveness from our sins. And then Jesus taught that we have to be baptized. We have to be immersed in water in order to be forgiven, in order to be saved from our sins. And where did Jesus ever say that? In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus here is giving the Great Commission. We recognize that from Matthew chapter 28, but really, all of the gospel accounts have their version of the Great Commission. This is Mark's. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." What Jesus says here, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We understand a little bit about grammar. I suspect most of us do. He who believes. There's a verb. There's something we have to do. And. That word "and" is a conjunction, isn't it? You remember Schoolhouse Rock, conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and clauses and phrases. I've seen it a few times. That word "and" joins belief to something else. And what is it? It's baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be. That's like equal signs, isn't it? Will be saved. That's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say he who believes is saved and ought to think about being baptized someday. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, you remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 9? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus wrote it, not me, not the elders here, not your parents or grandparents. Jesus wrote it. So we have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, we read on the rest of the verse. See, preacher, you stop too soon. You read the rest of the verse. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If we don't believe, it doesn't matter if we're baptized or not. If we miss this first step and we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we can turn our life around all which way we want to. We can say whatever we want to, and we can be immersed however many times we want to. It ain't going to mean anything. We're going to be condemned. But if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, aren't we going to take him seriously? Aren't we going to do what he says to do? Yes, we're going to repent. We're going to confess. And we're going to be baptized. Now, that's what Jesus said. These were the words of Jesus. When his apostles went forth to preach the gospel, it's interesting to find that they preached the same thing. They taught the same thing. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer pulled Paul and Silas out of the prison, he fell down before them trembling, and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Acts chapter 16, and at verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, and at verse 30, the Apostle Paul, preaching in Athens, said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We have to repent. They preached repentance. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching or studying with the Ethiopian eunuch, and they're traveling down the road, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. It wasn't until he heard his confession of faith that he baptized him. But notice here, he wanted to be baptized. Why? Well, you look up in verse 35, because Philip was preaching Jesus to him. And regarding baptism in Acts chapter 2, and at verse 38, here Peter, preaching the gospel for the first time, tells the Jews who are assembled on Pentecost that they have crucified their Lord in Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, pardon from the consequences and punishment of those sins comes when? After baptism. After baptism. So Jesus wrote it, and the apostles preached it. And the scriptures teach that when we obey it, we're no longer an alien. We're no longer an outsider. But in obedience to the gospel, we are made a part of the family of God. We are made a part of the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We're baptized into Christ. And when we are in Christ, then we're no longer an outsider, but now we are a part of the kingdom of God. It may be that this morning, this is what you need to do. That you need to take advantage of God's first law of pardon. But let's look for just a moment at God's second law of pardon. What is the second law of pardon? Is it another way an alien sinner can be forgiven? No, because there's only one way. Is it a second option for those who don't want to get wet? No, it's not. It's not a second option. It doesn't give another way that somebody can come in from being outside of Christ. There are some that teach things like mid-Acts dispensationalism, that baptism was just for the Jews, and the Gentiles, those who are of Gentile descent, don't have to be baptized. That's not what the scriptures teach. The apostles taught the same plan of salvation. So this second law of pardon, who is it for? God's second law of pardon is for Christians who sin. It's for erring Christians. The scriptures teach that it's possible for a Christian to sin. And when he persists in sin, he wanders away from the truth and he puts his soul in jeopardy. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," and someone back, "let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." See, it's possible for us to sin, to wander from the truth. And when we do, we put our soul in jeopardy. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. I want us to look at a few verses here. 1 John chapter 1. Now, the book of 1 John is written to Christians. It's written to those who have already obeyed God's first law of pardon. And that is, they've repented, confessed their faith, excuse me, and they've put on the Lord in baptism. But here, he addresses a matter of them receiving the forgiveness of their sins. So, let's start in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Notice, as Christians, if we walk where God is, if we walk in the light, if we're faithful to him, if we do like we sang a little while ago, if we take time to be holy, and we abide with God, and we walk in his word and in his way, then, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. But if we walk in the darkness, If we step out of the light, if we leave the confines of the doctrine of Christ, and we go out and we do our own thing and we live in sin, there's no longer access to that blood. And we have to live with the consequences of that sin. So see, it is possible for us to sin and for us to leave the confines of fellowship with God and to leave access to that cleansing blood to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Well, what are we supposed to do then? What does an erring Christian have to do in order to receive the forgiveness of his sins? Well, if we stay right here in 1 John, keep reading verses 9 and 10, we see number one, we need to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have to confess our sins, not confess our faith in Christ. We've already done that. Now we've sinned. And what do we have to do? We have to confess our sins, to acknowledge the fact that we have sinned and to seek to make it right. That word confess literally means, in the Greek, literally means to say the same thing. Think about that. To say the same thing. To confess our faith in Christ is to say the same thing that Christ said about himself, that the apostles said about him, that he is the Son of God. So when we make that great confession, we're saying the same thing that all the saints have said since the first century on. When we confess our sins, we're saying the same thing. What does that mean, saying the same thing, acknowledging that we've sinned? Well, look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, if we don't confess and say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We make God a liar. Why? What is God saying? God is saying you've sinned. You've sinned. You've left me. And for us to confess our sins is simply us saying what God says. I've sinned. I've left the Lord. We're saying the same thing. We're acknowledging that we have sinned. So we have to confess our sins. To acknowledge. That's the first step, isn't it? To acknowledge the fact that we have done wrong by the Lord. That we have committed sin. But we must also repent of those sins. For this, we go back to Acts chapter 8. Before Philip met the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was in Samaria. He was preaching the gospel there, and the gospel was enjoying much success at the result of his labors. The whole city believed and was baptized. Verse 13 mentions a man named Simon. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So here's a man named Simon. He's believed. He's been baptized. He's obeyed God's first law of pardon. But then here come Peter and John, apostles, and they come down from Jerusalem, and they lay their hands on some Christians and begin to give them the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now Simon had been a sorcerer. He'd been a trickster. He'd been very good at tricking people into believing that he had powers. And so he saw this happening, and he reverted back to that old way of living. He reverted back to that old way of thinking. He offered them money, verse 19, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you." Look at where he's at right now spiritually. What did Jesus say? "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Now Simon is told your money's going to perish with you. He's in sin, isn't he? He's going to suffer the consequences of his sin. Peter said, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Here's a Christian. He sinned. What was he told to do by an apostle? He was told to repent. Remember what repent is? We're going the wrong way. We've got to stop and we've got to turn around and we've got to go back. What happened? He was walking in the light, 1 John 1, but he stepped out. What does he need to do? He needs to turn around. He needs to come back. That's what we need to do as Christians. We don't always walk the straight and narrow. We continue to be tempted to sin. And we walk off track. What do we have to do? When we realize what we've done, we need to stop. We need to turn around. We need to get back to the light. We need to repent, and what's he told to do? He's told to pray. He's told to pray for the forgiveness of his sins, to acknowledge to God that he has sinned, and to pray that God would forgive him of those sins. Now remember what we read in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God stands ready to forgive. He stands ready to pardon. But he will only do so if we meet the requirements in the law that's been set forth. For the erring Christian, we sin. What do we have to do? We need to confess that we've sinned. We need to turn from that sin and come back to God, come back to the light, come back into fellowship with God where the access to that blood is present, the blood of Christ, and we need to pray that God would forgive us of our sins. God calls upon us to live pure, holy, sinless lives. Be holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 says. But God knows that we are going to continue to sin and fall short of His grace. So, in His love, God has made a way for His children, for those who are in Christ, to receive the forgiveness of their sins. We don't have to go and be rebaptized. God has a second law of pardon, a law that applies to His spiritual children. So in closing, let's put both of these laws and the requirements of these laws up on this chart, and I'll simply ask the question, are you subject to either one of these? Do you have unresolved sin in your life that has to be dealt with? Well, if you've never become a Christian, then you're subject to God's first law of pardon, the one that's found on the left. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The invitation song we're going to sing in just a moment is a perfect opportunity for you to come forward and let that need be made known. You can make the confession here before us. It's something that most all of us have already done, and we'll rejoice to hear you do it as well. And behind this curtain is a baptistry full of water. Warm water, right? Warm water. And there are garments that you can change into, towels that you can use to dry off. There'll never be a more convenient time for you to obey God's first law of pardon than right now. Maybe you're here and you've done that in the past, but you know you have sin in your life. You know you've wandered away from the light. And you're dealing with the burden of that sin. And you need to obey God's second law of pardon. God put it into effect for you. Confess your sin to God. Repent and pray for forgiveness. And if that's something that needs to be done just between you and God alone, then by all means, take care of it privately. But if you've sinned in such a way that it's known publicly, and you need to make things right publicly, that is, you need to take care of it in such a way that there's no question on the part of any Christian that you've made things right with the Lord, then the invitation is an appropriate time for you to step forward, to confess that you've sinned, to confess and acknowledge that you've repented, and that you've made it right with God, and you want it to be known that you have come back into the light and that you're back in fellowship with God. I want to tell you, we would rejoice with you, and we would be thankful to have the opportunity to share that time with you, and we would encourage you to live faithfully from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation, if you're in need of pardon, if you are subject to either one of God's laws of pardon, then let it be made known by coming as together we stand and sing this song.